Tuesday, July 4th, 2023, the Nathan's famous hot dog eating contest was won by now 16-time champion Joey Chestnut. It was a quiet day at our house. Carter was on vacation, a trip with a friend. Courtney was working, lifeguarding at the pool. ESPN was kind of on the background. I was at the kitchen table, beginning to look at some things and study. And I had my Bible. I was reading through the gospel accounts of the Last Supper, seeing what the differences were in those accounts and how they were similar and some of the nuances. And then it happened on the TV, Nathan's famous hot dog eating contest. And there it is, Coney Island, New York. They began to announce the names of the contestants, and you know, if you've ever seen it, they kind of strut out and walk out, and the music's blaring loud, and the crowd is cheering. They all begin to take their places, and the crowd helps them out, and they count down to start this 10-minute contest, and they do that, and the clock begins. The contestants, as you see, begin to cram their mouths full of hot dogs. There is vigorous chewing and swallowing, and there are TV close-ups that are very unflattering. It is not great, but it's hard not to watch. And so I did. And after about 2 or 3 minutes, it's obvious that, like a lot of the years, he's so far ahead that Joey Chestnut is about to win this contest again. So as I'm sitting there thinking, I'm a little amused. There couldn't be two things really any different than reading about the Last Supper in the Bible and on my TV watching the hot dog contest. But a couple of things I point out, because if you think about it, there's the famous artist, Leonardo da Vinci. They do all sit on the same side of the table, right? Just like the contest. And as a choir member mentioned to me, Steve did a moment ago, if you think about it, one more similarity, the initials, Joey Chestnut, he is the central figure there. The winner, the central figure, lots and lots of years. But I think I'll stop there on those similarities. How far would that go? I'm grateful to be a part of this church, a church that takes the time, sees the importance of celebrating communion once a month. Not all churches do that. Not all Baptist churches do that. And I think it's important, and it's been a part of your tradition for a long time, and I'm glad to be a part of that. I'm also glad that this church doesn't partake in communion the exact way every single time. Sometimes around tables at the retreat. During Holy Week on Thursday, we came forward and took the elements by intinction. Some days we come to the front right here and you are served. And then days like today where we will pass the elements to you. But it's wonderful that that is part of our church culture and our church tradition. We've already looked at Passover and what it meant to the Hebrews. We look at the life of Jesus. We know Jesus celebrated Jewish feast. He went to the temple. We know he visited the synagogues. And as we talk about the Lord's Supper, Scripture says they were preparing a Passover meal at the Last Supper. Likely at that time, which it included wine and unleavened bread and a sacrificed lamb and sauce and herbs. But that evening, Jesus reinterpreted the elements of the bread and wine, saying, "This is my body. This is the new covenant in my blood." And 2,000 years later, that's how we read that, through the lens of the crucifixion. There are two conversations placed at the end of the Gospels of Luke and John, right after the Last Supper in each account. Both are important as they remind us of what Jesus taught and what really his entire ministry was about. In Luke, human brokenness and self-centeredness enter the story. Luke 22:24 reads, "A dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, 'The king of the Gentiles lorded over them, that those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors, but you are not to be like that.' Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. Jesus addressed power, inequality. He levels the playing field. The disciples' concern, much like ours sometimes, who will be considered the greatest? Right or wrong, our culture teaches this from the time we're small, all through school and college, to think about greatness, right? Position, placement, success. Our culture teaches us to strive for it, mostly in secular terms, not necessarily in terms of the kingdom of God. In this passage, as in other parts of Scripture, we are reminded we are all equal children of God. We are all equal in the eyes of God. We could go through this room and name each name in here, but we're all the same, loved by God, the same amount, equal in God's eyes. Who is the greatest is not the question. Jesus makes himself the example. I am among you as the one who serves. Jesus teaches us to serve. How does God call you to serve? We've had these testimonies this morning. In the month of April, we'll hear more testimonies. You may be already serving, already working in some of these around our city, or you may hear something you would like to be involved in. God calls us to serve. I'm not just talking to a few of us. I'm talking to every one of us. There are no exceptions, full-time ministry or part-time ministry or as a volunteer, maybe in missions, maybe in summer camps, maybe teaching Sunday school on Wednesday nights or a Thursday morning Bible study. Maybe it's caring for others that you do so well in many ways. And over the years of working with all ages in churches, it also students, doesn't matter how old you are when God calls you to serve. In fact, I think it's very important whether you're in junior high or whether you're in high school and God places a call on your life as he does each one of us. That's part of your spiritual formation. It's part of your relationship with God. It's part of growing up in the church, learning to serve. The question is not who's the greatest. Are we seeking to answer God's call? The other conversation is in John 13, 31. When Judas was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." A simple reminder for us as Christ followers. Love one another. Not always as easily lived out. In this account, it appears at the very end of the meal. But we know it's certainly a theme of Jesus' ministry throughout his teaching. We know and quote verses our whole lives. Beginning when we're young, we learn verses that God loves all people. For God so loved the world. Each and every one of us. Jesus ministered to all people. He didn't turn people away. I speak to myself as we speak today. He ministered to outcasts, all types of individuals others look down on. I think of myself and for all of us. For us, this is challenging. It's difficult. Sometimes it's inconvenient. It stretches us. It takes effort. It even affects what other people think of us. Certainly, it takes praying for strength and power of God for us to even be open to love and care for all. As Christ followers, it is what we are called to do. 34 again, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another.